Hello and welcome to Timeless Truths, a sermon podcast from St. Mark Ministries in Greater Green Bay, Wisconsin. This week we continue our series, The Royalty of Love. In episode 38, let's join Pastor Ben Werkentin as we learn the importance of holding tightly to your Bible. So open up your heart, open up your Bible, and let's dig in to these timeless truths.
Janet had gotten really good at hosting Thanksgiving. So much so that for the last decade, friends, family, everyone was welcome around her table. And when you were invited to Janet's, you knew that she was going to have it all. The turkey, the stuffing, the mashed potatoes, sweet potato pie, everything you could imagine, she was going to have it set. You just needed to bring your appetite. The one odd thing about Janet's Thanksgiving is the turkey was dry a lot of the times, but she was such a good host and such a fantastic cook that nobody really questioned it lest they not get an invitation next year. But this year, Mary, one of Janet's friends, showed up early enough to kind of help out. And she was there when the turkey went into the oven. And up to that point, the turkey was perfect. It had been brined for several days. It was all kinds of herbs and citrus and all the right things. This was going to be a beautiful bird. But right before she stuck it in the oven, Janet took out her largest kitchen knife and cut the turkey in half. I'm not talking about spatchcocking it. I'm not talking about cutting it lengthwise so that there's a leg on each side, a thigh on each side. No, she cut it right across the middle. Mary looked at her and said, What are you doing? Why do you cut your turkey like that before you put it in the oven? And Janet paused. She thought about it. That's a good question. I don't know. I've just always done it that way. My mom did it. I watched her do it, so I figured that's the way you're supposed to cook a turkey. A little bit later, Mom showed up, so they went over after Mom had settled into the living room and went in. Janet asked her, Mom, why did you always cut the turkey in half? Mom, she paused a minute too, and she thought. Finally answered, I'm not really sure why I always did it. I just always did it because my mom did it. Well, Grandma wasn't able to come to Thanksgiving that year. She was in the nursing home. So next time that Janet went to visit, she sat down with Grandma and asked, Grandma, why do we cut the turkey in half every year? It doesn't make the turkey better. It turns half the turkey into jerky. And Grandma just laughed. She said, when your grandpa and I were starting out, we couldn't afford a roaster. So I cut the turkey in half to fit it in the one small pan that we actually did have. Traditions are funny, aren't they? Do you have traditions in your family? Hopefully not ones that ruin the turkey. But we all do. Rituals and traditions. They're easy to see when you're an outsider. When you visit a different country or a different part of the country. When you are visiting your roommate's family. Or maybe you just got engaged and you're going home to visit your fiancé's family. It's easy to see the traditions when you're an outsider, when you're new. But I bet if you thought for a minute, you'd come up with some of the traditions you have. And traditions are an incredible thing. They anchor us. They connect us. They're a bridge that connects one generation to the next. They're a sense of stability in an ever-changing world. There's nothing wrong with tradition. Unless it's traditions like cutting the turkey in half that do more harm than good. And those are the kinds of traditions that Jesus confronted in his enemies. As they thought they were going to catch him, he turns it around on them. Mark chapter 7, if you've got your Bible, follow along with me there. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Mark is very intentionally developing a us versus them, or a two people groups here. On one hand are the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the holy men, the best of Israel. They were the ones who knew the Old Testament. They were the ones who knew God's word. They were the ones who followed it. And not only did they follow it, but they made sure everybody else was following it too. They were the guardians of everything sacred. On the other hand, Jesus' disciples, common, ordinary men who had a variety of backgrounds, most of them not all that sophisticated. The confrontation happens around defiled hands. The picture there is they weren't washed. They were defiled. In other words, these were hands that could have touched anything, including unclean things or people. And they hadn't had the common courtesy to wash before they came to the meal. Sacred versus secular. And if you're curious how far the Pharisees were willing to go to protect that divide, take a look at what happens next and the extra rules that they have. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. See, these traditions were designed to keep them separate. That's one of the byproducts. Whether good or bad, kind of depends on the tradition. It marks us versus them. Imagine a huge sports fan came to visit Green Bay, but was not familiar with the Green Bay Packers. Maybe they're coming from a different country. And they, like sports fans almost everywhere, walked in and said, "Go Packers!" You'd know they were an outsider, right? Because Packer fans say, "Go Pack, go." Traditions mark people as different. How you shake hands, another tradition. Do you shake hands that keep in a way that keeps somebody separate, that you have some distance between you, or do you shake hands in such a way that pulls somebody close? They're just two different traditions. But how you shake hands marks you as an insider or an outsider. What do you call the drink that comes in a 12-ounce can? Is it a soda? A pop? A soda pop? Or do you call it Coke, even if it's a Sprite? Those kinds of traditions mark people as insiders and outsiders. The Pharisees had set up traditions because they wanted to know who was an insider. And Jesus was failing the test. He replied, this is now Jesus. I'm sorry, this is what happens next. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Just to be clear, none of these washing rules came from God. They were not from Moses. These were traditions. Someone somewhere along the way thought, "Hey, that's a good idea," and everybody just followed along. The Pharisees had these rules and traditions, and they expected that there was going to be, they called him a Messiah, really was a champion, a deliverer, a rescuer. They knew he was coming. And they expected that the Messiah would follow their rules and their traditions. They expected the Messiah would give them a high five, would congratulate them. What they found in Jesus was somebody who confronted them. Take a look. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" You can imagine Jesus saying these words after a sigh and a long pause. They had invented all these rules, all these shibboleths. But Jesus pointed out that they had, what they had actually done is trade truth for tradition. They had held on to traditions and forgotten all about the commands of God. These rules about washing were actually hurting God's people. But Jesus wasn't done. As if this hand-washing thing wasn't clear enough evidence, Jesus had one more piece of evidence, really specific example, and he wanted to point it out. He continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Truth and tradition sometimes are in opposite corners," and the Pharisees had chosen to side with tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death." These two quotes that Jesus has are directly from the law of Moses. Right out of the book that the Pharisees called the Torah, their most sacred, their most holy book, he was quoting it at them. But you say that if anyone declares what they might have been, what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Korban is the technical word Mark uses here. It shows up in the Old Testament more than 70 times, and it's usually translated as offering or sacrifice. And it was a good thing for God's people to do. It was an expected thing to set aside part of their harvest, part of their flock, part of the oil, part of the wheat, all sorts of things, to set it aside and to take it out of the secular world and say, we're not going to eat it, our family's not going to eat it, we're not going to sell it, we're not going to trade it, we're going to set it aside to give to God. That was a good thing, to make this sacred. It was a good thing unless it opposed some other part of God's command. In this particular instance, the command to care for aging and elderly parents. They were robbing their parents to give to God. That's the danger of tradition. Sometimes it calls us to do things that are harmful, and it's so easy to fall into tradition. I get it. I know why the Pharisees ended up here. I can understand the line of thinking. Because of all places, the church tends to be a place of tradition. Because the thing that we hold on to, the center point of the whole thing, never changes. So everything else kind of calcifies too. Let me give you a couple examples. What starts out as a good preference for a type of worship or a type of music or a particular worship leader turns into a tradition that's worshipped when somebody says, I don't understand how anybody could worship in any other way. What starts out as a perfectly appropriate preference for a preaching style or preacher turns into a worship tradition when it becomes the thing. Oh, if Pastor X ever left, I don't think I could ever go back to that church. We worship tradition instead of truth. It happens in the church, but it also happens in our homes. When we say things like, I really like my home to be just so. I really like my home to be a place of peace. I really like to be in control of my schedule. Those are not bad things unless they lead us to forget about the call to be hospitable, generous, open. That our homes are designed to be places where the mess of mission happens. If we trade the truth for tradition, we give up on the mission that Jesus called us to. Do it with our kids. My kids are my world. I'd do anything for my kids, including insulate them, separate them from the broken and dark world. Hold them back, forgetting that they and we are called to be missionaries in that dark place, to bring the necessary light of Jesus into the places where it is darkest. We've traded truth for tradition. I have. Have you? Of course we have. Guilty. There's a name Jesus gives to those who do just that. He gives it in this section. He calls them and us hypocrites. Maybe that's a word you already associate with Christians or even pastors. To fall in love with the way things were instead of in love with the truth, Jesus called out Pharisees then and now. I find it at work in my life. Somebody suggests a new ministry, a new way of doing things, a new way of thinking in the church. And my first response, no way, that won't work here. That's not the way we've done things. And I have divorced the mission and married a method. And I need to repent. To acknowledge the path that I was on, to offer it to God in humbleness and contrition, and to turn the other direction, a turn made possible by Jesus' forgiveness and His forgiveness only. Because Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus came for hypocrites. Not to condemn them. If He did, then I'd be in trouble. He came to save them. To wash them. See, if you were to line up all the things that Jesus ever did or said, all four of the eyewitness records, you put it all together and you will not find a single place where Jesus' words and actions were out of step. He was not once a hypocrite. He lived the truth, not just a truth. He lived truth with a capital T. So much so that He was the truth. That was His claim. John chapter 14, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." It was for the truth that Jesus stood in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. It was for truth that Jesus stood silent before Pilate. It was for truth that Jesus was led outside of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross. It's as though Jesus scanned through history, scanned my life, and for all the times that I traded truth for a tradition, all the times I was a hypocrite, and instead of demanding that I change, a change that I could never do on my own, Jesus took my place. He counted Himself a hypocrite so that I could go free. And so, With that truth in mind, the truth that He loved Pharisees, He loves Pharisees. We're free to pursue the truth at all costs. Because Jesus loved Pharisees enough to take their place. He loved them enough to point out where tradition actually hurt the people of God. Two things He still does today. He forgives Pharisees. He has wiped your hypocrisy clean. He's erased it. He's paid the price for it. It's gone. Not something you need to carry anymore. And He continues to point out ways that tradition hurts. And He does it by giving us the truth. He gives us His truth in this book. So that you wouldn't have to search it for it. You wouldn't have to figure it out on your own. You could know what that truth is. And you could hold on to it. And that's one of the biggest motivations for the things that we do here at St. Mark and why we do what we do. Our pillar, one of our driving motivations is to offer compelling worship so that when you walk in here, whether you've been going to church for 100 years or it's your very first time, you might hear the truth. We grow spiritually healthy adults, and we do it in a number of ways, in circles, where people get to, the people of God get to figure out, what does it look like in my life to live out the truth? We get to gather with pastors and staff ministers in classes so that we might know more of the truth. We have an 18-month process to get the truth deep into places where the truth maybe has never lived, never seen. We have marriage mentors and youth mentors. We have all kinds of ways for the truth to get deep so that you would have the truth and have all the tools that you need to make the most of it. Because the more tightly you hold to the truth, the more loosely you'll hold to tradition. You'll still have them. You'll still use them. Maybe you'll even start a few traditions for your family. But never at the expense of truth. Don't cut the turkey in half. Not when it comes to your faith. To do anything for the only reason of, that's the way we've always done it, is a terrible reason. Know the truth. Live the truth. Hold on to the truth.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Timeless Truths. Whether you're a first-time listener or a long-time listener, we're glad you could join us. For more information or to support the work of St. Mark Ministries, check out our website at stmarkministries.com. Be sure to tune in next episode as we continue our series, His Final Steps. And remember, you matter and you are loved.